Seated. If you would, you could take your Bibles and open with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, as we continue in these, what is becoming a series of messages on the ministry of the Lord Jesus, or we might say life for Jesus subsequent to the Epiphany, whenever the wise men came from the east, the Magi, and discovered the Lord Jesus. Through that, the Word of God communicating the extension of His kingdom to people beyond the borders of Israel. Last time we were together, we looked at the first part of Luke chapter 4, and we saw His ministry in Nazareth, His hometown. And today we find ourselves at the end of the chapter, verses 31 through 44, as Jesus transitions to Capernaum. And in this passage, I believe Luke outlines for us, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, some features of the ministry of Jesus Christ. The ministry of Jesus Christ. What does that look like? And how can we apply these features practically to our lives as we seek to fulfill our vision as a church? As we seek to be faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus in the city of Tampa. Well, let's begin praying and then we'll go to the Lord, or let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we'll begin the sermon. Yeah, we'll get it right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We ask now that you would bless our study of your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be our master teacher. Lord, forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. We wish to see Jesus and Him only. So we devote our time to you now confidently, looking forward to what you will do in our lives for your glory. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want you to notice three features this morning of Jesus' ministry. The first one is the priority of Jesus' ministry, the priority of His ministry. The second is the variety of Jesus' ministry. And the third is the flexibility and sensitivity of Jesus' ministry. I believe these things kind of leap off the page whenever we read these verses of the ministry of the Lord Jesus in Capernaum. Now, first of all, I want you to notice the priority of Jesus' ministry. From beginning to end of this passage, the major priority and thrust of His ministry is the ministry of the Word. In fact, we might even say prayer and ministry of the Word. And look at verses 31 and 32. He taught the people, and they were amazed at His teaching because the words had authority. The Greek word for amazed literally means to strike with panic or shock. They were struck. They were amazed. Thunderstruck in their souls, as one commentator put it. Jesus' preaching had power and punch. Why? Because His message had authority. Jesus spoke, as He said later in the Gospel of John, I always say what the Father has me to say. My word is not my own, it is the Father's. And He taught them with authority. Another place in the Gospel, in Matthew chapter 7, says when Jesus had finished preaching or teaching, in the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were amazed at His teaching because He taught them as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. You see, the teachers, most of the Pharisees, were in bondage to quotation marks. What I mean by that is they were always quoting other sources. Well, here's the Lord Jesus who takes largely the Old Testament scriptures and expounds on them and develops them and applies them to people's lives. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would say, you have heard it said this, but I say to you this. And so He would take the Old Testament scriptures and open them up and illuminate the minds of those who were listening so that they would become not only educated in the scripture, but moved, convicted, encouraged. It's amazing, even when Jesus cast out demons, He did it often with words. Look at verses 33 through 37. When He cast out demons, it is the words of the Lord Jesus which remained the focus of the people's amazement. Verse 36, all the people were amazed when he cast out the demon and said to each other, what words these are. With authority and power, he gives orders to the impure spirits and they come out. See, like Jesus is preaching and teaching, his verbal commands have authority and power over demons. Why? Because he is the Son of God. And so when Jesus speaks, he's speaking the very word of God. Jesus rebuked the demon sternly in verse 35 and commanded him to come out of the man. Later on in verses 38 and 39, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law by rebuking her fever with a verbal command. Don't miss this. Luke is saying over and over again, Jesus would speak. Just like the writer of Hebrews says, God spoke and the worlds came into existence. In the latter days, in the earlier times in Genesis, God spoke. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so the Christ came, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, and made God's word abundantly known. And he built the priority of his ministry on that word. It should not surprise us in verses 42 and 44. Look at those verses. It should not surprise us that at the end of this passage, when everyone is looking for Jesus and pleading with him, begging him to stick around for more acts of healing, physical illness, and demon possession, he says in verse 43, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent. And he kept on preaching. You know, I think sometimes Christians have a tendency to think of preaching and teaching as something reserved for professional clergy alone. There's no doubt that Danny and I are called to preach and teach God's word. But ladies and gentlemen, the New Testament, it has abundant examples, the Old Testament for that matter, of prophets who did all kinds of tasks and professions, who were called of God to speak the word of God boldly in their generation. And why? Because it has power. Did you notice our Old Testament reading this morning? Jeremiah 23. In a time when men were having visions of all kinds and saying this and saying that, and God says, these visions that these people are having are not according to my word. And he compares his word to grain in comparison to straw. And he finishes that verse by saying, my word is like fire. My word is like a hammer. You see, that communicates many things. His word can cleanse. His word can empower us. His word can convict us. His word does all kinds of things. Now, what's the point, Pastor? Well, the point is this. Jesus' priority should be ours, personally and corporately. We ought to have private devotions. Do you spend time in the Word of God every day? Do you open your Bible expecting the Spirit of God to speak to your heart? A word of encouragement, perhaps. A word of conviction. A word of direction. If you go to the Lord in that way, privately in your devotions, you find many things. The favorite part of my day is sitting down with Diane and reading the Word of God and praying together. And often I'll say something or she'll say something and we both get encouraged, and God uses that to speak to our hearts. Not only that, we want to spend time in prayer and in communion with the Lord in His Word by ourselves so that we get a sense of what He wants us to do for the day, so that our hearts are at peace. And so there is a sense of stability. Well, not only private devotions, let me apply it another way also, corporate education. That's why we have classes on Sunday morning. That's why the ladies have Bible studies during the day and at night so that they can dig into the Word of God. And so that God's Spirit can move in those words, in those studies. And then also public obedience. The Word of God, ladies and gentlemen. Preaching and teaching it and listening to it is not simply an academic exercise. James says, be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So whenever God's word is taught and preached, we apply it to our own lives. The Spirit of God applies it. And then we begin to ask the questions, Lord, where do I need to change? Lord, how can I live out my faith? Lord, thank you for the word of encouragement as I go down this direction. God will speak through his word if we're willing to listen, if we're willing to make it a priority in our lives. A second feature, not only the priority of Jesus' ministry, but I want you to notice the variety of Jesus' ministry. And this comes in two ways. First, the variety of venues. The variety of venues or locations. Notice in this passage. This passage demonstrates Jesus' ministry first in the synagogue, and then in the privacy of Peter's home, and then, as it were, in the marketplace. At Peter's door, when the whole town comes and brings everybody who's sick to Jesus. Mark's account says the whole town gathered at the door. We often speak of five things in theological and ecclesiastical circles of the true church and what we ought to be engaged in. And we would say things like worship and fellowship and evangelism, and ancillary to that, teaching and mercy ministries. Well, if you look at the Lord Jesus, there is worship and teaching going on. He's in the synagogue. There's private, intimate fellowship going on. He's going to Peter's house to rest. There is evangelism and mercy ministries as the whole town gathers at the door of Peter's home, bringing the sick and the demon-possessed, everybody who needs help, to the Lord Jesus. You know, the Acts of the Apostles tell us the disciples and the Apostle Paul ministered the gospel publicly and from house to house. Acts 5:42, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ, or that the Christ was Jesus. I love the words of Acts 20, the Apostle Paul talking to the Ephesian elders. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus. The variety of venues of Jesus' ministry offer a challenge to us as a local church in the 21st century. If all we are is a Sunday church, we come and listen to sermons, and we as members don't take the word of God to other people's homes and to the marketplace where we go to school or where we work to share the good news to somebody else, we're not following the New Testament model. There are a variety of venues. This is where we worship and teach. This is where we get equipped and built up in order to go out into the mission field, into the world. Well, the variety of venues or locations, also notice a variety of ministries. Jesus sought to address both spiritual and physical needs. He didn't just teach lessons and say, see ya. He taught, but he also healed bodies. Luke is careful to point out the fact that Jesus performed deeds in addition to his preaching and teaching. That is, he healed sickness and disease, and he also exorcised demonic forces out of human beings. Now, I think it's important to note that the supernatural manifestations, that is to say, miracles of healing and casting out demons, were secondary to the purpose of Jesus. They pointed to his identity. You ever notice as you read the New Testament, you'll see Jesus downplaying miracles, downplaying the healings. When the crowd starts gathering, he wants to move on. Because, folks, people always love sensationalism. And the main reason why Jesus performed those miracles, the main reason why the apostles did miracles, Jesus did them to establish his identity as the Son of God, to fulfill prophecy. The disciples did them as a way for the Lord to establish his church on the foundation of Christ and the disciples, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, so the word would go forth. Very, very important that we understand that. He outlines this desire very clearly in John chapter 6. You remember when Jesus fed the 5,000 and all those people, 5,000 men plus their wives and their children, came after Jesus as he crossed the lake. In verse 26 of John 6, it says, Truly, truly, Jesus speaking, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. What Jesus was saying is, I did a miracle and furnished bread. And bread was something that was very needy in Palestine. And all the people had their stomachs filled, but their souls and the care of their souls was not an important issue to them. I'm always fascinated. At the beginning of John chapter 6, Jesus has 5,000 plus listeners. At the end of John chapter 6, there's just a few. Only 12 left. Often there are very few that want their souls filled. But everybody loves sensationalism. So it's important to note that Jesus' miracles were done primarily to establish his identity before the people, and then later on in the early apostolic church to lay the foundation for the church. That's why in church history we see a trailing off of this sort of thing and a focus more on the Word of God and the ministry of it to change lives. That's why Jesus, when he did miracles, told his disciples, "Greater things you will do than these." He wasn't referring to more miracles. He was referring to the miracle of a changed life as the Word of God is preached and the gospel touches a young man or a young woman deeply inside of their souls, like fire, like a hammer. Now, it's important to know that. It's also important to note that everyone who is ill is not necessarily demon-possessed. You know, one of the tragedies of curiosity seekers and sensationalism is we get all wrapped up in demon possession and what that looks like. And we come up with recipes to cast out demons when the Bible makes it very clearly known that that is not our objective. Jesus did not commission us to do that. He commissioned us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing people in the name of the Trinitarian God and teaching them to observe everything. In Scripture, this phenomenon is part of the conflict between Jesus, who came to destroy the works of the devil, according to 1 John 3:8, Jesus and evil. And it's interesting to tell that Luke says the demons recognized that Jesus was the Christ. It took the disciples a long time, and ladies and gentlemen, it still takes a long time for folk in the 21st century to realize that Jesus is the Christ. Now, we need to exercise a sound theology of ministry here. Whenever we think about the variety of Jesus, Jesus did some things which were unique and unrepeatable. They were unique to his purposes in the apostolic period, to reveal his identity as the Son of God and to establish his church. That's what the miracles of healing and casting out demons did. Jesus clearly taught the timeless standards of ministry in the Great Commission and other places, to go and make disciples. And taken together, these two principles help us to understand how to do ministry in the 21st century. For example, it's not our task to cast out demons directly or heal anyone. But we can certainly derive applications of opposing evil and relieving suffering. Most folks don't need a demon cast out of them. What they do is they need somebody to come and pray with them. Somebody to identify with them, to talk with them, to help them as they're struggling with cancer, with Parkinson's disease, with a family breakup. You see, the modern equivalent of the variety of Jesus' ministry, of his deeds for the church, is that both in our own lives and in the lives of others, we oppose evil and we relieve suffering. When you take that out to the streets, it's amazing what happens. When you oppose evil, you're willing to be courageous and stand up and do the right thing. I was reading about Esther the other day, how that she stood up and went to the king even though she wasn't supposed to, because the whole Jewish race was at risk of being exterminated. And this godly young woman who grew up being raised basically by a family friend or an uncle, Mordecai, said, "If I perish, I perish, but I'm willing to risk for the kingdom of God. And you know the rest of the story. I don't have special powers to heal a person from cancer or Parkinson's or heart disease, but I can pray with them, I can visit them, I can comfort them, I can bring them a meal or sit with their spouse while he or she takes a break from the rigorous activity of being a round-the-clock caregiver. That is taking the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ to the place of suffering. I can't wave a magic wand and reverse the miseries of divorce and the realities of single-parent living, perhaps in an apartment complex with two or three children trying to work and make ends meet, but I can join hands with other church members and find ways to help by picking up her children after school or offering child care until mom gets home from work or perhaps helping kids with their homework. That is ministering and relieving difficulty and suffering in the name of Jesus. You don't know the name of Faye Holland, but I do. When I was in the first and second grade, and my mother, a single mom raising two boys, moved from Lakeland, Florida to Orlando to raise her kids, working a full-time job with nobody to help out, she went to the First Baptist Church there, and she found a lady named Faye Holland who lived just down the street from that elementary school where my brother and I attended, and she said, "I'll take the boys." And every day we came home from school, we came home to snacks. I'll never forget those little peanut butter sandwiches that she made with saltine crackers. She even tried to teach me how to play the piano one time, which was a miserable disaster. But I appreciate her efforts. We were all out playing on a pickup truck next door one time, and I fell out of that truck and broke my wrist. I was standing there with my wrist going back, and I was terrified and crying. And she ran out and hugged me and loved me and put me in the car and took me to the ER. Got me all patched up. I don't remember much about elementary school or junior high, but I remember Faye Holland because she was Christ to me as a little boy raised in a single-parent home. I can't fix all the problems and the challenges associated with an immigrant trying to get established in the U.S., but I can get involved in teaching English as a second language. I can get involved like Andy Thompson does, getting furniture to somebody who hasn't got anything to sit on and caring. I can't supernaturally heal the impact of a child when his father has died or abandoned the family unit, but I can seek to offer my time to teach him to play baseball or tennis or soccer. I believe the Lord is preparing us for some good things to fulfill our vision. Just imagine something like that. We have a vision, and it's very, very clear in numerous places. By the grace of God, we will seek to address the physical, spiritual, emotional, and educational needs of our members and community, regardless of age, race, gender, or circumstance. And we will do this through a variety of word and deed ministries governed by sacred scripture. That is our vision. What if we move someplace that the Lord opens up for us and we're next to an apartment complex? Can you imagine going to the owner of that complex and saying, "We're the church over here, Seminole. What can we do for you?" And him saying, "Well, I've got people that are fighting in A103. Yeah. Can you help them? Can you talk to them? Or these people don't know how to manage their finances. They're late on their payments every month. We got finance people that can teach them how to manage their money. We've got kids coming out of our ears. They're getting in trouble from 3 to 6, latchkey kids. Well, maybe we can have a field over here where they can play soccer. The fields are wide into harvest. And that's the way that the Church of Jesus Christ, subsequent to the apostolic period, relieves misery and addresses and opposes evil. Because evil is always lurking at the door. You don't have to cast out a demon. Sometimes you just have to, by the Spirit of God, muster the courage to say the right thing at the right time to the right person. I need to move on. Variety, variety, variety. Notice, thirdly, the flexibility and the sensitivity of Jesus' ministry. In verses 31 through 37, Jesus is teaching in the synagogue when he is apparently interrupted by a demon-possessed man. But Jesus is not taken off guard or incensed by the interruption. An apparent interruption becomes an opportunity for ministry, and he adapts himself to the situation. How flexible are you? How flexible am I? Verses 38 to 39, Jesus leaves the synagogue and went to the disciple Peter's house. I imagine he was tired. Probably wanted to put his feet up, take a rest. But Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a fever, and so they pressed him into service. Jesus didn't balk. Verses 40 and 41, at sunset, on the eve of the Sabbath, or the end of the Sabbath, I should say, the people brought all of those with various sickness. Notice Mark's account says all the demon-possessed as well as all the sick. And Luke mentions in verse 40, he laid his hands on each one of them and he healed them. This is the sensitivity of the Lord Jesus. Don't ever think when you offer a prayer that Jesus is not listening. He knows the number of the hairs on your head. And every one of his children is precious to him, precious in his sight. But don't miss the flexibility here. You know, we in North America especially, often our lives are disciplined like iron and there's no room. And folks, ministry demands time and patience and resources. But if we're so busy building a better mousetrap, or we're so busy with our schedule that we're inflexible, we're going to miss much of what the kingdom and the building of it by the Lord has to offer. I think it was Charles Swindoll who said, Jesus did the bulk of his ministry in the midst of interruptions. Often we don't like interruptions. The phone ringing, somebody with a need, or even our facilities. God says, be flexible. Be sensitive. Ministry to a hurting, broken world and hurting broken lives is messy, it's often sporadic, and it is time-consuming. But may God give us the grace to follow the example of the Lord Jesus. We're not commissioned to try to imitate his direct healing powers or his supernatural ability to cast out demons, but we are certainly called and commissioned to exercise sensitivity and flexibility in all aspects of ministry to others. Let me challenge you with that today. And may I say as I conclude this morning, as we seek to practice the priority of Jesus and the variety of the ministries that he practiced and the flexibility and sensitivity, we must start with a personal, life-changing relationship with him. That's what the words of 1 Peter says. He says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of the imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God, love each other fervently. A man or woman changed by the gospel wants to love those immediate to his family, and then subsequently those closest to his or her sphere of influence, at school, at work. But it all begins when I say, Jesus, come inside of my heart, take up residence in my soul, forgive me of my sins, and make me fit for the kingdom. And the Lord promises to do that to all who ask. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ministry of the Lord Jesus, caring and sharing and flexible and sensitive, but always keeping his focus, his sense of vision. I must go and preach and teach. That's why I was sent. Father, help us to follow his example. And Lord, more than that, help us to be changed by his regenerating power. For we can do nothing of our own and by ourselves. We must be filled with your Spirit and moved and motivated by your Spirit because of our personal faith in Jesus Christ. And the shedding, the repentance from our old way of life. Lord, give us grace for every one of us to do just that. come into our lives, invade our souls, enable us to participate in the building of the kingdom. And we'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.